looking at chapters in Isaiah where the prophet is frustrated at how he sees that the way the leaders govern and the ways the people consequently live are not at all what God imagined for his people. And in these chapters, he looks for a time of what it will be like, mixing words of God's desire for his people and judgment and justice as a way in which to draw their hearts back to himself. In chapter 29, he starts to talk about the threat of the Assyrian hordes who are coming. Yes, as a tool that the Lord would use to shake his people, that they would cry out to him. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 29. Woe to you, Ariel! Ariel, the city where David settled, and yearn to hear and let your cycle of festivals go on. Yet I will besiege Ariel. She will mourn and lament. She will be to me like an altar hearth. I will encamp against you all around. I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Brought low, you will speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will come ghost-like from the earth. Out of the dust, your speech will whisper. But your many enemies will become like fine dust, the ruthless hordes like blown chaff. Suddenly, in an instant, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake, great noise with windstorm and tempest and flames of a devouring fire. Then the hordes of all the nations that fight against Ariel will attack her and her fortresses and besiege her, will be as it is with a dream. With a vision in the night, as when a hungry man dreams that he is eating but awakens and his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking but he awakes faint with his thirst unquenched, so it will be for the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Be stunned and amazed. Blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not from wine. Stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes, O prophets. He has covered your heads, O seers. For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say to them, "Read this, please," they will answer, "I can't, it is sealed." Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, "Read this, please," they will answer, "I don't know how to read." The Lord says, "These people of mine come near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'He knows nothing'? In a very short time, will not even Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who, with a word, make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the house of Jacob: no longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding, and those who complain will accept instruction." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Good morning, Anglican Church. Before we start, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we just pray that you'll help us to understand your heart for us, Lord. Lord, may we be humble in your sight so that we can open up our hearts and allow your Holy Spirit to take away the lies that have kept us away from you, Lord. Lord, may we have open ears and open hearts, allowing you to break the seals of our hearts to receiving your word today. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. All right. So today's message is on humility. Humility. Can I have the volume down? Humility is seeing yourself neither too high or too lowly. I think sometimes our worldly understanding of humility thinks that we should see ourselves lower than we ought. But humility in God's eyes is to neither see yourself too highly or too lowly. But how do we see ourselves as we ought? How can we do so without understanding the image in which we were created? If we're holding up the wrong mirror, so if you have ever walked into a fun house, or you know what a fun house is, you know, those clown houses with those mirrors with distorted visions, you know, the ones that make you look really tall or really fat or really skinny or really short. If you're looking at one of those mirrors, you'll never see yourself as you ought. So what we need is a clear mirror, the image in which we were created of. And sometimes I think it's really great that we're looking at these Isaiah messages, because sometimes we really shy away from these messages because we don't know what to do with it. It seems to contradict so much with our image of who Jesus is. It's easier to kind of just not read it and disregard it because we don't know how to reconcile it with the Jesus image that we have. But what if I told you that looking at today's passage will help you to see a father's image, a father whom Jesus came to show us, the agony of a father, the heart pain of a father, the desire of a father, to calling his children back to him. So, who's here has ever watched The Simpsons? Who kind of knows what's in, okay. Maybe another better illustration. You know how Bart kind of gets on Homer's nerves, and he goes like, "Why, you little?" And then he chokes Bart. It's almost in every episode. Even if you've never seen that, have you ever had a relationship with someone where you were in a fight, and things just got so escalated, and you were just thinking, "I'm gonna kill you." Because we're all good Christians, right? So you don't say that, but you're in your mind, you're thinking, "Why, you little, I'm gonna kill you. I wanna tear you apart. You are so annoying right now. What the heck is wrong with you?" Even if you don't say it, I'm sure every one of us have had those moments in our minds, right? And sometimes it's incredible. It's incredible because when you go to the supermarket, you're the type that's so patient, right? Like, you let the people butt in front of you. You go first. I'll pay it forward. With your coworkers, yes, I will help you with your project, although I am swamped in my project. So kind, right? But then when you go home, you see your wife, you see your child, you see your parents, and then they're like, "Hey, how was your day?" And it's like, "Don't even talk to me!" It's like that, right? Like, the people that are so close to us gets our emotions, sees who we actually are. It's not really that the way they were asking how you were doing is aggravating. It's all the emotions we've been handling all day that is hard to express. And it's only with those that closest to us, we open up and we're vulnerable and we're expressing this. So back to our passage today. I'm going to kind of, the way I saw what happened in this chapter was that it's kind of like a movie. You know, in those movies, sometimes the first scene is this chaotic scene. Like, the world is falling apart. There's explosions everywhere. People are running and screaming. And you're like, what's happening? What's happening? All you know is that the world is falling apart. And then they show you all that. And then it's like 5 days ago, and then everything was calm. So I feel like this is kind of how the artistic way this was laid out. So our explosion scene is in the first few verses when it's calling out to Ariel. Not our beloved Ariel, but Ariel, who is the Lion of God. Ariel in the Hebrew language means Lion of God. So who is this message out calling out to? The Lion of God, as in the people that are God, the people that fights for God, the people that God is proud to call his own. So who else is Ariel? Who else is created in his image that way? Sorry, backtrack. What I mean is that who else is a lion in the Bible? Jesus, at the end of time, he's also a lion, right? So likewise, that's why he also calls us the lion, because we are created in his image. We are brave, but we are also gentle. We can go and we can fight for God because that's who we were made an image of, Jesus. But so this message is also for us. The line of God, the city of David, the place where God has promised that he would dwell. Has God promised that he would dwell in our church? So this is the message for the church. But he's also promised that he would dwell in each of us. So it's also a message for each of us individually. And this is also a message for our country, our leaders, because in our national anthem, we hear that we have invited God to keep our land, God to guard our land. So as we look into this message today, I want you to take time to reflect. What is God saying for me personally, for our church, for our city, for our neighborhood, for my workplace, but also for my nation? Okay. So in verse 1, it says, add year to year and let your cycles of festivals go on. But in another version called the Voice, it's the Voice version of the translation of the Bible, it says, go ahead, go on with your fruitless festivals, your calendar of events, year in and year out. I think that gives us a better grasp at what is God actually saying here. He's like, go ahead, go with your plans, your own celebrations, your own rituals, your own traditions, all these things that you have made up for yourself that you think will yield fruit. But has it? Has it been really yielding fruit? Or is it just easier to stay at status quo? Is it easier to just make plans that this world tells you it works? Or just go with whatever has been working for so long than to come and seek me? And seek the new things that I desire to do. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Proverbs 19:8 says, the one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and understanding of the Holy One is understanding. It was quoted during the New Testament times that God's wisdom is foolishness to the Greeks. But that's what we do, isn't it? We spend so much time thinking and plotting and walking in the ways of the Greek, the ways of this world, the ways that society has taught us, the ways that internet has taught us, the way that social media has taught us, the way that the news has taught us to think and to feel and to value and to approach life and even to understand what it means to love our neighbors, what it means to love ourselves, self-care, what it means to love our country. But we lack, we shy away, we don't have time when it comes to coming to seek God's word for wisdom. Do we come to him because we fear him? I think in a way, sometimes that's what's missing in our church. We don't fear him anymore. We have this Jesus image that almost looks like Santa Claus that just comes and says, come, sit on my lap. All will be well. I will wipe your boo-boo away. That we have lost essence of the fear of the parent figure in our life. And it is harder for our generation because even if you read the parenting books of this generation, parents aren't to be parents. Parents are supposed to be your friend. Parents can't tell you. You know, there's all these books about don't say no to your child. But the Bible says that we are to bring our children up in the ways of God so that they will know that a father that loves a child is one that will discipline their child. So what verse 2 is trying to say, yet I will besiege Ariel. It's saying that a father is pleading out his concern. If you continue in the ways of this world, there's nothing I can do to protect you because you have ran away from the borders of my protection. You have, in essence, yourself let the enemy surround you. Because we know from John 10:10 that the enemy always comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And from James 1:17 from the NLT version, it says that whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father. But when we run away from the protection of our Father, from the confines of blessings that he so desires to give and pour into our lives, we have now put ourselves in the enemy's territory. We are now besieged by our enemies. And what is left is that we will mourn and we will lament. So what the Father is trying to say is, when you run away from me and I'm forced to withdraw my protection from you, you're going to cry. And it's not just like one tear cry. It's going to be ugly crying. Have you ever had ugly cry? Everything's coming out. You didn't know that there were so many holes that could have stuff coming out, and you don't know whether you should wipe here or wipe there first. Ugly crying. That's what happens. Because we have ran away from the good and perfect gift of our God, Father. Because all the good and perfect gifts, yeah, we can say, no, I earned that. I earned that promotion. I worked really hard for that promotion. I contributed to my job. That's why I have all these things around me. That has nothing to do with God. It's all me. Yeah? Really? Yeah. Sure. You can think like that, but analogy is kind of like a farmer's analogy, right? You can toil the soil. You can toil it every day. You can sow when it's seasonal, and you can read all this weathery things so that you know when to whatever, water it and all that stuff. But is it a guarantee that no storm, no drought? No. Did you know that every good and perfect thing is a blessing from our God, Father God? And when we run away from his protection, what is left is that you are in the camp of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, that makes me feel very uncomfortable. I'm kind of sitting here thinking, that's so manipulative. I'm thinking, If you ever had a boundaries course, you know, hearing all these things about boundaries nowadays, you know, not to be in manipulative, abusive relationships, that sounds kind of abusive, you know, like if I don't do your thing, you're just gonna withdraw your protection from me? Well, here's the thing. When you're talking about boundaries that way, you're talking about two equal adults. Two consenting equal adults. Two capable adults. That is manipulative. But is it manipulation when one is a guardian or a parent of a child that is 5 years old? The 5-year old may never understand why you're putting these boundaries around them. But is it manipulative for a parent? Or is it responsibility that the parents are putting boundaries around them? So let me tell you a story. When I was 3 or 4, my parents had these really lovely lights around their bed. And I was always like really mesmerized by them. So then when I, sometimes like my dad's like away on business trip or whatever, I would sleep with my mom and I would like be always looking at them and I always want to touch them. And my mom would always tell me, no, you can't touch them because the light bulbs are hot and you're going to burn and you're going to cry. So I'm always like, she's looking away. I'm like trying to touch her. She's like, no. And then we have the conversation again. She's so kind about it. She's like so patient. I'm always like, no. And then she has a conversation again. One day I got smart. I was like, I want water from the kitchen. And she's like, okay, but if I leave you alone on the bed, you have to promise me that you're not going to touch the light bulb because it's hot, you're going to burn, and you're going to cry. And I'm like, of course, we've been through this. I know. She walks off. As soon as I hear her in the kitchen, what do I do? I touched the light bulb. I still have a scar. I cried. It was, I don't know why those were really hot light bulbs. She was right. They were really hard, hot. I still have a scar. Is it the parents, is it being manipulative that the parents are telling you that if you do certain things, certain bad consequences will happen? Or is it the responsibility of a parent to tell you that there are consequences to certain actions? And this is what I'm seeing here. God is warning his city. He's warning Ariel, you're going to cry. And why are you going to cry? It's because it's going to hurt. It's going to take away everything. It's going to tear away everything that you thought mattered from your heart. But you know what the upside of the story is? When you look at verse 2, the second half, it says, she'll be to me like an altar harp. The harp, in case other people don't know, because I had to look it up, is the floor of a fireplace. It's where it's very hot. So, and we've all heard this analogy in the Bible over and over again, that we are to go through the furnace. We are to be refined in the fire. So even as we rebel and run away from God, God has a way to make use of it. Not that he's the one that made the suffering, but he's a way, he uses this opportunity to be as if it was an altar, as if it was an opportunity for all the things that we had made idols more important to him to be exposed. And it's our opportunity to tell God, no, yes, I don't want these things in my life anymore. Those things are not my priority. Those things are not how I should be making plans for my life. You, following you, the way that you've guided me and the way that you've corrected me is the only way I want to go. So, yes, again, I'm saying pain and suffering is not God's intent or doing. But when we rebel and choose to live outside of his protection, then we will inevitably be in pain. And he reminds us that over and over again. But in verse 3, he says, like David, he's going to rise up leaders. He's going to rise up leaders, nations like David, around to disciple us, to discipline us, to keep us in line. Because as a parent to a child, as we're growing up, there is room for mistakes. There are times when you know that your teenager is not going to listen to you. But this is probably one of those things they will learn if they made that mistake themselves. And it hurts. It so hurts. And that's when you have those conversations and you're thinking, I'm just going to lock you up in your room forever, or I'm going to kill you because I don't want to let you do this. But then eventually you let them do it because you know that's the only way they're going to learn. And you pray and you pray, God, please bring them back in one piece. Can you imagine, can you share and or empathize with that feeling that God has for us? There's so many times when we've made decisions that we've insisted, this is the way I want to go. This is how I'm going to do it. And he knows there's no talking you out of it. He knows you know all the Bible verses that talks you out of it, but you don't want to listen to that right now. So he's like, okay, sure, you go. But it doesn't come without the heartache of the Father. But the people will have the God that they want. The people will have the relationship with the relationship that they want. If you are only allowing God to be God of this part of your universe and not this other part, then no, you won't have God's provision in the part that you've withheld from him because you haven't allowed him to. And if your relationship is that I will make my own plans and God, you stay out of it, then that's the relationship you will have. His goodness is beyond our imagination, but the definition of that goodness also includes the responsibility of a parent to grow and chisel each and every one of us into the image of his son. Verse 4, only when then you will partake into the proper posture of humility of worship. You will be brought low and you will speak from the ground and your speech will mumble out of the dust. Only when we realize we're wrong, we will come back and we'll worship God. Because you know what the Greek word for worship is? It means, like in near ancient East understanding of worship, it's to be in that position of totally prostrate in the ground. So that's what verse 4 is talking about. You'll be so brought low. You'll be as if your face is on the ground and you're just mumbling on the ground because you can't even, it's not like Pilates where you're on the ground but you lift your head up. It's not that. You're just prostrate. Your head's in the ground. You're talking to the ground. You're talking to the dust. It's only then, when we're so ripped apart, when we really understand how much we're nothing without God, that we come to this position in front of him. And then the God of angels' armies will come and he'll blow our enemies away like chef, and then we'll finally adhere to his wisdom. And all the problems and struggles that we thought were impossible to solve are no more. That's verse 5 and 8. But think about it. Is that really how we want it? Do we want this after picture? What if I told you there's a chance to choose your own adventure? That this is not your ultimate ending. It doesn't have to end that way. Let's go now to like 5 days before, like in the movie. The before picture. So verse 9 asks you, think about what I've just shown you. Think about what does all that mean? And here's the thing. People will see what they want to see. People will find whatever meaning they want to find. Or they will blind themselves and see nothing. Because you'll see that in verse 9 to 12, it talks about that all understanding and revelation is sealed. And yeah, we can say that, you know what, it's sealed. I don't understand it. I read the Bible. I don't understand his wisdom. That's it. I did my devotion for the day. God didn't come. His fault, not mine. But if you read the Bible carefully, you would see that all through the Bible, every story, God hides himself just to reveal himself. Just like when Moses says, show yourself to me, he hides Moses inside a cleat, like between rocks, so that he can come pass by because too much of his goodness would kind of, you know, burn him up. And then in the parables, Jesus always spoke in parables because then the disciples would come and sought him so that he can explain it to him. And likewise, in Revelation, there was only, John was crying because, like, who is worthy to open up these seals? But only the Lamb was worthy. Only through Christ is the seal broken. But you know what the good news is? Christ lives in every single one of us. Every single one of you. So at any time, you know, that's when I get excited. Anytime, like, it's not exciting when I read the Bible and the answer is right there, because it's kind of like, well, if it's right there, then is that really, I guess it's wisdom, but it's not really, you know, profound revelation. I get excited, for example, this message when the first time I read it, I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about, God. You're really going to have to show up and show me this one, right? And then it's that intimacy, that struggle. It's like, Papa, I know you just said something really, really cool. I don't know what it is. Tell me. And that excitement, it's like that little kid crawling up on his dad's or grandpa's knees and saying, tell me more about that story. I want to hear. I want to understand. I want to know who you are. But if we don't want that, that's fine. So choose your own adventure. What kind of relationship do you want with God? Verse 13 to 16. It's the now picture. And it totally demonstrates that the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. It's about what not to do, what the hypocrites are doing. See, these people, they come, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are not here. So they pray in front of all these other people. They tell people, I'm Christian. Yeah, I go to church. Oh, I sit on a committee, I do these things. I'm on the leadership, or I'm a pastor. Yeah, I do all these things. But inside, what are you thinking? Is your desire that, God, before I even open up my eyes today, help me to know more of you, to know your ways, to obey you? Because I know that goodness will surely follow me all the days of my life when I follow you. Or is it, God, please don't ask me of anything. I don't want to obey you anymore. Don't you see I'm already in this committee, and I'm like, you know, head of this fellowship, whatever. Don't ask any more of me. I can't deal with you right now. Go away. And here's the thing, none of us will ever be able to tell who is sitting next to us. Only, this is the relationship between us and God. Only you and your prayers. And sometimes, you know what? Here's the tricky thing. Sometimes even in our hearts, we deceive ourselves. Sometimes in our hearts, we think we're praying, God, help me to be obedient, but there's actually you're praying, no, God. I'm looking for a way out. I wish there was a way out. I wish there was a way I can indulge in my pornography. I can, please just help me figure a way to don't let people know I'm addicted to porn. Or God, don't let people know I'm having this secret affair, or I'm embezzling money from my work, whatever. I'm a gambler. Whatever your thing is. Please God, I'll follow you in every other way. Not there. Don't touch that. That's mine. Hypocrisy. We all live in hypocrisy. And it's heart-wrenching the moment you realize that we're living in hypocrisy. Because everyone, we all have one. At least one or more. But the more time we spend with God, in his gentleness, he will open up those doors. And are we willing? And why is he opening up those doors? Like I said, because he's trying to prevent the after picture, the explosion of when those things tear our life apart and there's nothing left. And that all you can do is say, I'm sorry, and you're crying on the floor. He's trying to prevent that picture. He's not cruel because he's trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to prevent it from falling apart. You think that this one little, you know, it's not a big thing just because, you know, it's not like I'm sleeping around. It's not like I'm embezzling a lot of money. Like, it's not a big thing right now. But what if it starts with a small thing and it grows and it grows and it grows? And God is asking us right now, are you willing to help you with this? Can you let me in on this so that it doesn't have to tear your life apart? Because you know what I desire? What I desire is verse 17 to 24. That what was once barren will become fertile. So fertile that it's not just a field. It becomes like a forest. So your life that felt like it was just hanging on by a thread, we can cut the thread. Because yeah, you're right. You have been hanging on by a thread. And the thread is that idol. And if you would just let me cut it, it can actually blossom. And not just blossom just in the one area, but everything, everywhere. So much that people will say that you are blessed so that others can be blessed. Just like the legacy that was given to Abraham. And that the deaf will hear. Finally, these words will make sense. Everything that you've been hearing, that your spirit was kind of resonating with, but you couldn't comprehend. When we let God in, suddenly it's like your ears pop and you can hear clearly. And the eyes of the blind will see, and all of this word and everything in the world is suddenly making sense to you because you're no longer seeing with your naked eye. But it's like when Paul has his scales fall from his eyes. You will finally see the world as it is, as he had intended. And we will rejoice in the Lord, and we will rejoice as the holy nation of Israel, as the whole church, as our whole country. As people of God, we will rejoice together. And the people that were making fun of you before about all of this thing, they will be cut down. Their testimony will be no more. And that you will no longer have to be ashamed because you see the work of my hands and that you will know that I am God. I am the awesome God of Israel. And if I'm on your side, what else is there to fear? All that time you were holding on by a thread, if you would just let go and let me lead the way, we can have all that. It's not that. So let go of that lie that says, you know what, it's going to suck as a Christian. Yes, there will be suffering in this lifetime. I'm not saying there's no suffering in this lifetime. But there should be glimpses of heaven in our lives right now too. And if you're feeling that, know that there isn't. There's something sucking the life out of me and I just feel like I can barely hold on day to day because I just don't know how to. Then let go. Let God. Ask him for his plans, his ways, his vision for your life. It may look radically different from anything you've planned. Or you imagined all your life, you prepared for all your life. But the amazing thing is, it is so much better than anything that you've planned. So, yeah, choose your own adventure for today. And if I can invite the worship team to come back.
Humility. There is a song that speaks of the humility that God calls us to enter into as we worship him and find that he lifts us up. Let us sing it together.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
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 And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself. thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Himself
in the sight of the Lord,
thyself in the sight of the Lord,
and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up.
Father, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us to come back to you, Lord. It is a progressive journey, this prodigal journey, Lord. But humble us to know that there is more and more goodness in you than we can ever imagine, and not to be satisfied with where we are with you right now, Lord. Let us wake up each morning yearning to be closer and closer to you than the day before, Lord. Let us not trust in our own plans, our own wisdom, or what this world has taught us, or even those close to us in their well-meaning ways are telling us to do, Lord. But let us rely on your voice and your voice alone, Lord. But give us clarity on what your voice is saying, God. Let us choose you above all. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you please